Good morning. Let me just begin by echoing what Joe said this morning as we began our Bible class hour of how much we appreciate getting to be here at this congregation. You know, last night Richard said that you had made the congregation look really good this weekend. I don't believe that's the case. I believe you're just a really good congregation. And I believe this was a way that you could show the love that you have for the Lord and His people and the truth. And we're thankful that we've gotten to be a part of this. We have grown to love you in a short time very much and appreciate the hospitality and love that you have shown us this week. I also appreciate the fact that you were prepared this morning. Joe Wells had told me that one of the ways he knew when he was supposed to quit preaching on each session was he would look at when the next session was. And I looked and saw the next session is not till 6 o'clock tonight. So I'm telling you, I've really been excited about this sermon, I'll tell you. And they were prepared. There was a lady out in the foyer that was trying to get people to get food to bring in here with them so you'd have lunch ready. I mean, the preparation that has gone into this has been unbelievable. But I'm grateful to be a part of it. We are going to talk about Jesus' promise of a home for us. And there's been some difficult lessons to have been taught this weekend, and the men who've been speaking have done a wonderful job at doing so. This is a lesson, though, that's really easy to preach. And if you can't get fired up to preach lessons like this, then I probably ought to find another line of work, because this is the reason why we're here. And you think about the world that we live in and how hopeless and helpless that there are so many people finding themselves in the situations that they have. This is a lesson that we all need to hear and need to be reminded of. Now, I'm going to begin by giving the caveat that I realize for some people, when you see the word on the screen above my head, that home is not a word that brings warm and fluffy feelings. I realize that there are people who grew up in homes that were not idealistic in any way, that maybe you had bad relationships with parents. Maybe you had parents who had a bad relationship with each other. Maybe you had sibling problems as you grew up or even as an adult. Maybe the home situation you're in right now is not ideal. But there's one truth that we can all agree on, is that when we see the word home, there is emotion involved. Home is a word that for most of us, I think, brings about loving and wonderful and warm and wholesome thoughts. And even if we didn't experience that in our homes growing up or are currently experiencing them in our homes now, those are at least the things that we want for our homes. We think about home and we think about some of the best memories that we've ever had. We think about home and we think about some of the greatest times that we have. And I'll be honest with you, and I hope this doesn't offend anyone when I say what I'm about to say, okay? I've loved being here at the Linda Road congregation this week. First time we've ever been to Idaho, and Idaho is beautiful and wonderful and lovely. We've been so enriched by being at this lectureship this week. But you know, at this point in the lectureship, you know what I really want? I want to go home. The accommodations that you've given us have been great at the Holiday Inn Express. I can say like the guy, I don't really know what I'm talking about today, but I did stay at the Holiday Inn Express last night. But that bed's not like my bed. Every time we go to get ready to come here, I have to ask Melly, where are the Q-tips at? Where's my brush at? At home, I know where the Q-tips are. At home, I know where my brush is. At home, I know where my boots are. At home, my bed is my bed. And even though I brought my pillow with me, it still doesn't feel like home. I want to go home. Because home is a special place. You know, for people who don't travel for a living, you look at guys like Joe and I that get to travel a lot, and you say, man, that's exciting, isn't it? No. Everybody that doesn't travel for a living thinks that traveling for a living is exciting and wonderful. And it is for about 3 weeks. And then after that, you just want to go home. Every trip we plan, we always plan, no matter where we're going, no matter where we're doing, every trip has one thing in common. Guess what that is? We're going to figure out a way to get back home. I want to go home. Because home is where our family belongs. home is where we feel comfortable. Home is where there is love. Home is where there's usually Melody's good cooking. Home is, as the old slogan says, where the heart is. And so when Jesus gives us a promise of a home, He's giving us something very special, isn't He? Now, this is our home. It's the place that we live in Denver, Colorado. Now, we're kind of in a funny situation in that we lived in Denver all of our lives, basically. I mean, in Tennessee all of our lives till we moved to Denver. I don't even know where home is, actually. But that, it is funny because we'll leave Denver to go to Tennessee, and everybody said, where are you going on this trip? Well, we're going home. We're going to Tennessee. And then we get ready to come back to Denver when we're packing up the truck to leave Tennessee. And everybody says, where are you going? We're going home. We're going to Denver. You know what I found is that wherever Melody is, that's home for me. There's nothing special or fancy about this place except for us, because it's home. This is the home that I grew up in. The one on the right with the green roof. We moved there whenever I was in fourth grade, and I moved out about 3 weeks before I married Melody. The house next to it is where my mama and papa lived. I can't tell you the number of times that my brother, my cousin, and I have rode our bicycles up and down that long driveway. I could tell you about in that shop back behind there about the time that I helped my papa restore an army jeep from the Korean War and all the nights that we spent out there, him telling me how to do things that I had no idea how to do. I could tell you about the hay we stacked in the barn back behind their house. I could tell you about the first deer that I ever killed in the woods back below the pasture behind their house. I could tell you about the forts that me and my brother and my cousin built in those woods. I could tell you about all the hours that we spent hoeing in the garden and stealing the little Tommy Toe tomatoes before Mamaw could get out there to pick them. I could tell you about whenever that driveway wasn't paved and it was gravel, and we would run across the driveway to go down to Mamaw and Papaw's house because Mamaw would always have Little Debbie snack cakes. Mama didn't always let it. Yeah, y'all have Little Debbie snack cakes in Idaho? Okay. Mama didn't always let us have Little Debbie snack cakes. Mamaw did. So I guess really the most of the driveway was gravel, but there was a path between our house and her door that was really mostly dirt because we'd run all the gravel down in the ground getting Little Debbie snack cakes. That's home. My mama still lives in that little house. She's 92 years old now. She's blind in one eye because of diabetes. And she'll tell you right now, this is the only place I've ever lived, and it's the only place I'm going to live because it's home. And one of the reasons why she loves that place so much, and I love that place so much, is because of my papaw. That little cute booger on his knees, me. As you can tell, I grew out of my cuteness. You can also tell where I developed my love for bibbed overalls and coffee. It was from him. My papaw, as someone mentioned the other day, that since Guy's not here, there's been no John Wayne references, so here it comes. You ready? I never got to meet John Wayne in real life, but that's the second closest thing to him. As tough as it could be, as big a heart as you could have, knew how to do everything and always knew the right answer for every question. He was a man's man. He was also a shepherd in the Lord's church for 25 years and helped lead me to Jesus. And he died in that house about 10 years ago. On a Wednesday night, after we had gotten home from Bible study, I had just sat down in my chair. I'll be honest with you, it wasn't something spiritual going on. I picked up the console to play NCAA football on my Game Boy. And I got a call from Mama that Papaw had fallen and Mamaw couldn't get him up. Congestive heart failure is what they said that it was. But he died instantly. And I've missed him every day since. And every time I go to that little house, there's an absence. I still don't like anybody sitting in his chair, because that's his chair. And home is where I think about my papaw, Richard Cooper. And you'll never get to meet him on this side. But because of Jesus, one day I look forward to getting to introduce you, all of you, to him. That's the power of home. Open up your Bibles to the book of John. In John chapter 13, it's already been preached on this week, but Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he begins by washing their feet as a sign of service to kind of foreshadow what he's about to do in giving his life for them. You recall Peter says, I'm not going to let you do that. And he says, if you don't, you don't have any part of me. He says, then wash every bit of me. And then he begins to have this conversation with his disciples about how that one of you is going to betray me, and they want to know who it is. And finally, it's realized that it's Judas. It's amazing to me that Jesus, and maybe it was brought up in the lesson, I didn't get to be in that one, but maybe it's interesting to me that Jesus served those disciples in such a way that not a one of them knew which one was going to betray him. No partiality shown in the way he served them. And he knew which one was going to, and yet he washed Judas's feet as well. He told Judas, what you're going to do, go do it quickly. And so Judas leaves. And then with the 11, John gives us more insight than any of the other disciples do on what took place in that upper room. From chapter 13 to chapter 17, he gives us great detail of what went on in that upper room. And if you wanted to lump it all up into one little sentence and tie it up with a neat bow, what really is going on in John 13 through 17 is Jesus is ministering to his disciples. He's concerned about them because he's been telling them for a while and they're still not getting it that I'm going to have to go away. I'm going to have to be gone from you. And they don't know how to deal with that because we've left everything to follow you. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and we're going to be here with you as part of your guys that are going to take over. We're going to be right there to serve you and be with you. Back, we're probably going to have some places of prominence, and that's appealing to us as well. What do you mean you're going somewhere? You've got a job to do. Peter says, well, everybody else may deny you, but I won't. Even if it means dying, I'll stick by you to the very end. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Imagine how devastating that would be. The one you love so much, you proclaim how committed you are to him, and he says, nope, you're not really that committed. So we get to John chapter 14, and it begins by Jesus trying to comfort his disciples. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. And those blue circles up there are imperatives. They're commands. Jesus says, I'm commanding you not to be worried. I'm commanding you not to be upset. Now, that's the way it works, right? You know, sometimes my boys get upset, and whenever little bitty rascals especially, they'd stub their toe or scrape their knee, and they'd start crying, and I'd say, hush, that doesn't hurt. And every time they'd say, you know, you're right. It doesn't really. That's not the way it really works. But that's what Jesus is telling them. I'm commanding you, don't be afraid. I'm commanding you, don't be worried. I'm commanding you, don't be upset. But then he gives them two more commands as to why that can be the case. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. Because of who I am. And because of who God is, which John has been showing us throughout this entire gospel, who Jesus is, and showing us that Jesus is the perfect representation of who God the Father is, you don't have to worry. In fact, later on in chapter 14, in verse 27, Jesus is going to repeat that idea of not being worried, to not be upset, to not be disheartened by what's going on. He says, believe in me. Really, the opposite of worry is trust. And that's maybe a better translation of the word for belief here. He's saying, trust me. I've got this. And if you're with me, you don't have any worry at all. I don't know what you're going through. It's already been mentioned this morning before the prayer earlier. There may be some that are in this auditorium that are worried, that are concerned, that are upset, that have trials and troubles in your life. Jesus says, no matter what's going on, you don't have to worry. Just like I've been telling my boys for the last few days, whenever they tell me that my bed doesn't feel right, don't worry. We're not living here forever. We're going to go home. Whenever Gordon, who's having to share a bed with Gannon, reminds us that our 9-year-old uses more bed real estate than anyone in our large family, I say, don't worry. We're going to go home. It's okay. We're not meant to be here forever. And by the time I get through with this lesson, you'll be glad that I'm not meant to be here forever. If you're visiting today, I should tell you, Richard will be preaching next week, so come back next week. That's what Jesus says. I want to go home because when I think about home, at home there's comfort. When I go home after a hard day at work, the first thing that I run into when I walk through the door usually is the prettiest woman I've ever seen in my life hugging my neck, kissing me on the jaw, saying, how are you doing? I have three boys that come running and saying, oh, it's you. And no, I have three boys that come up and run up and hug me. I usually smell whatever it is she's cooking for supper. I go into our home and I take off my boots and I put on my mossy oak camouflage Crocs. They're comfortable. And then I sit down in this big, giant, oversized easy chair. There's comfort there. There's familiarity there. When Melody says it's time for us to eat supper, we go to the table and I know where my seat is every time. There's comfort there. Jesus says, don't worry. You get to go home where there's comfort. Number two, if you notice in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. The word there means spacious rooms. The idea is that there's plenty of room for everyone. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for everybody, right? I mean, heaven's going to be big enough for everybody because that's what He wants. But specifically, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you. For me. See, at home, what I love about home is at home there's always a place for me. I can go to a hotel and they might say, we don't have any vacancy tonight. I might call and say, we're going, you want to be driving through Meridian. Richard, can we stay at your house? No, we don't have any room for you. But at home, there's always room for me. Every time. I've never opened up, not yet anyway, I hadn't opened up the door and Melody say, we're booked up tonight. I always have a place there. Jesus says at home, there's a place for you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Sometimes I think we get the idea that, you know, he's got a pencil behind his ear, got a nail apron and a hammer, and he's walking in there like a Chip and Joanna Gaines. You know, this is the fixer-upper, you know, God the Father, God the Spirit. You got a pretty good place here, but let me get through with it, and then we'll go get them, right? That's not the word here. The idea is to make preparations. I'm going to make preparations so you can go home. And he's fixing to do that when he gets on the cross, isn't he? In fact, it's the same word that you see in John chapter 21 when John sees that vision of the New Jerusalem, that holy city coming down from heaven as a bride prepared for her groom. Same word. I'm going to get it ready for you. I'm going to get ready for a way that you can go because there's a place for you. And then notice in verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now you contrast that to some of the places that we've already seen in John this week. where he's talked to the Jews who didn't believe in him, and he says, I'm going to a place and you can't go there. Why can't they go there? Because they don't believe in him. It's not that he didn't want them there. It's not that there's not enough room there. But if you don't believe in me, you can't go there. But I'm going to come back so that you, disciples, who believe in me, who are going to follow me, who's going to be faithful to me, you can be there. One of the things I love about home is that there's family there. I want you to be with me. I want you to be with my Father, Jesus is saying. I want you to be with all those that are part of my family. I want you to be with all those that are there, that are wear my name. What I love about home is that there's family. That's where melody is at. You know, sometimes we sing the song, There's Within My Heart a Melody. None of y'all mean it the same way I do. Garrett, Gordon, and Gannon are there. We go home to Tennessee and Mama's in that house. Mama and Daddy are in that house. My brother and his wife and their daughter come to that house. There's family. And I know when I walk through those doors that they love me. Not because of what I've done, not because of what I've accomplished. I don't have to bring a recording of Richard's introduction and say, hey, do you know who I am? Because believe me, they know who I am, and they're not nearly as impressed. But they love me anyway. When we get to that home, it's not going to be because of my accomplishments. They're not going to meet me at the door and say, now entering the room, Corey Sawyers. Corey was that. It's not, Corey's going to walk through that door because of Jesus, not because of Corey. And there'll be family. Our Father in heaven. His Son, our brother, our joint heir with Him. My papaw. Abraham. John, Paul, all of these great heroes of the faith, and then people from Cambodia who died in 1972. People from the Middle East who died in the first century. People who died in Europe during the 10th century. All of God's family is going to be there. Then he says in verse 4 through 6, and you know the way where I'm going. Then Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You know, one of the things that I love about home is it's a known way. When we decided to come to Meridian, we had to get out Google Maps. We had, back in the old days, young people, you had to open up map books. It's like Google on a piece of paper. I don't know. I'm telling you. And while you're driving down the road listening to the ball game or the radio, a little voice didn't come on that and say, turn around at the first of it. You didn't know that until you were 800 miles the wrong direction. Our youth group decided one time we were going to go to Paducah, Kentucky, which is about an hour and a half north of where I grew up, and we were going to go to Showbiz Pizza. If you remember Showbiz Pizza, that was exciting news for us, you know. Well, there's a you get on the interstate, there's a certain exit you have to get off in Paducah, otherwise you wind up in Illinois. And all of a sudden we're what river's that? Delbert, he was one of our elders driving the car. I'm not sure what river that is. We found out later that's called the Ohio River. Suddenly we see a big billboard with a penny on it that says, Welcome to Illinois, the land of Lincoln. Is this where we're supposed to be at, Delbert? See, I don't have to pull out Google Maps. I don't have to wonder. In fact, sometimes to this day, whenever we're in Tennessee, we might be going to a congregation, and all of a sudden I'll have my blinker turned on, they'll say, where are you going? You know where I'm going? I'm going to what used to be my home without even thinking about it. I can't tell you how many times. We grew up in a town with one stoplight. We now live in a place in Denver where I have to go through 21 stoplights to get to the church building every day. And I can't tell you how many times that I've gone through all that traffic and all those stoplights and get it home and realize, I didn't realize I was at home already. I just get there. Know the way. There's familiarity. At home. It's a place we're comfortable with. At home. But what is the way? Well, real quickly, let's look through John and notice. Because at the end of that, he says, no man gets to the Father but through me. There's a Greek preposition that's there. And it's interesting to see in John the many ways and times, and we're not going to look at all of them, but the many ways and times that Jesus says or John records someone else saying, something happens through Jesus. Something happens through Him. Warren Buffett gave about 85 million dollars away one time, and he said, you know, it's not the only way to get to heaven, but it's a good way. There's a lot of people that think there's a variety of ways we can get there. Jesus says there's one way, and it's through me, and that's it. So you think about what he says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, and he says, no man comes to the Father but through me, through Jesus. There's only one way to get there. We're traveling down the road, we see a one-way sign, we know you can't go the opposite way, right? You can't just pick the way you want to go. There's only one way to get down that road. And that's what Jesus is saying in John 14 and verse 6. If you turn over to John chapter 1, we've talked a couple of times throughout this lectureship from John chapter 1. Why is it that we need to yield to Jesus and what He says? Because in John chapter 1, He says that all things came into being through Him. Everything that was made that came into the world came through Him. It was made through Him. He is the Creator, so He's the one that's what gives Him the authority. Sometimes someone will say, you know, I can't believe it's 2019 and you're still saying that Jesus is the only way. That's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? He has that authority because He's the Creator. Sometimes we'll borrow Bill Cosby's line with my boys. And I say, I brought you into the world, and I take you out, and it doesn't make me any difference because I'll make another one look just like you, you know. As their Father, I can say that, right? As my Creator, Jesus can say, it's my way or no way. Not my way or the highway. It's my way or no way. There's only one way. We've got to yield to Him. John chapter 1, he talks about how that the law was given through Moses. When we were living under the old law, what hope did we have? What sacrifice could take away our sins? What way could we deal with our sin problem and restore that relationship with the Lord? There was no way, but Jesus gives us a detour. Jesus, that truth and grace were realized through Him. And only through Him. You know, in John chapter 4 and verse 41, it says, many believed because of His Word. That idea of because of is really the same preposition. It's many believe through His Word. Because of the things that He spoke, people believed in Him. They trusted in Jesus. If we're going to go His way, we've got to trust in Him. You're wondering, why in the world do you have an airplane sign to signify trust? I don't know of another place where I have to put so much trust in somebody. I mean, you think about the last sign that you see before you get on an airplane. Terminal. Can we not think of a better name than that? I mean, let's call it the place where the airports land and take off. Or here's where you get on the terminal. Such a, oh me. That takes trust, doesn't it? Jesus says it's terminal if you don't trust me because of my words. And if His words wasn't enough, He says in John chapter 14 and verse 11 that because of the works themselves, because of the things that He's done, through those you can believe in Him. Not only what He taught showed His authority, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, that's what they said, but the things that He did. In John chapter 7, they're going to say, when the Messiah comes, can He do any more than this guy's already done? Look at what He's done. Joe talked about His fame that had spread. They knew what He had done. Who can do that but God the Son? Then in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. God didn't send His Son in the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. We can have eternal life, that right relationship with God the Father and God the Son, John 17:3. We can be in a right relationship with Him. We can be saved only through Him. By the way, sometimes people take this verse and say, see, all you got to do is believe. If you stay in that same chapter and drop down 20 verses, down to John chapter 3 and verse 36, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice how eternal life, not see life match up. Notice in the Son and the Son match up. He who believes, we would think that second line would say, he who does not believe. But what does it say? Obey. See, in John's way of looking at belief, it's the belief that is put into action. See, can't separate the two. That's the way. It's through Him. John chapter 6 and verse 57, after He had fed the multitudes and now they're wanting to make Him king, He says, as the living Father sent Me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats Me, he also will live because of Me. You can have life because of Me. If there's something wrong with you physically, you head to the hospital, right? That's where you can, and anytime something else goes wrong, you go back to the hospital. Jesus says, he who eats of Me, the way that verb is if you keep coming back to Me and coming back to Me and coming back to Me, you're going to have life. He's the only way. And then in John chapter 10, when he's talking about being the good shepherd and how they would build those sheepfolds and they would do it in such a way that there's only one door, And those sheep would go through that door to get into the safety of the sheepfold, and they would go out of that door to have the food, the nourishment that they need. And then Jesus says, I'm the door. If you want to have protection spiritually, you got to come through Me. If you want nourishment, you've got to go through Me. He's the only way. And He's not the only one that taught that. The apostles taught it. Look at how many times the apostles taught about peace coming through Jesus, forgiveness coming through Jesus, salvation, righteousness, justification, peace, eternal life, victory, comfort, reconciliation, being adopted, redemption, access to God, salvation, near to God, acceptable. Do you think that there's a pattern here? There's only one way to get it, and that's through Him. You know, we can go a lot of ways to go home when we decide to leave. But if I want to go home, there's only one way. You know, I look forward one day to hugging my papa again. There's lots of reasons I want to go to heaven. Of course, I want to be there with Jesus. I want to have an eternal reward because I want to be in God the Father's presence. I want to sing praises to Him like we've done this morning. I want to be in a place where there's no sin or sickness or sorrow or death or any of the bad things we have to deal with in this life. The older I get, though, the more people that I know that have gone to that reward. And that makes less and less this home and more that home. And the older I get, the less things work right. I mean, let's be honest. I get up in the morning and get out of bed and I have to stand there and kind of move around a little bit, make sure if things still, you know, moving around like it's supposed to. We deal with sickness. We deal with cancers. We deal with heartaches. We deal with problems. We deal with suffering. The older we get, the more we see it. And the more all I can think is, I want to go home. Don't you want to go home? That's what this is really all about, is we get to go home because of Jesus. How important is that? I want you to think for just a second in closing about David. You know, David had two sons that died. You remember that? One son was the son that he had out of wedlock with Bathsheba. And when that son died, because he knew where he was going to be, He didn't sorrow after the death, you remember? He just said, you know, my son can't come to me, but I can go to him. when I get home. He had another son that died named Absalom. He was killed because of his trying to revolt against his father's authority, and in turn, the Lord's authority. And when Absalom died, I guess because David knew that he wasn't in the relationship with the Lord he ought to be, he sorrowed, he cried, he mourned. What was the difference in those two sons? It was that one got to go home. One, David wasn't too sure he got to go home. It means everything. And Jesus says, the only way to get there is through me. You think about the people around us. If they can see that kind of hope living in us, if they see us suffering and sorrowing not as those who have no hope, but as those who do hope in Jesus, if they see that whatever happens in this life, even though it may sadden us, even though it may upset us, we realize it's but a momentary affliction because we get to ultimately go home. What an example and a light that we can be as we witness to others about the home that Jesus has promised. When they're dealing with the loss of a loved one, we say, you know what, we can go home and not have to deal with death anymore. When they're dealing with cancer, we can say, we can go home and not deal with sickness anymore. When they're dealing with sorrow, we can say, we can go to a place where God's going to wipe away every tear from your eye when we get to go home. If we look like Dorothy sitting here clicking our feet, saying, I want to go home, I want to go home, I want to go home, people are going to say, tell me about that home and how can I go with you? Let's live with hope. Because of Jesus, we get to go home. But the only way we can do it is through Him. The only way we can go through Him, He says, is to be baptized into Him. That's where we have all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. That's where we were put into the body of Christ, Romans 6:1-6, and Galatians 3:26-27. That's where all of our sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. If you make that decision today that you believe that Jesus is God the Son and you want to live for Him, you'll confess that He's Lord before this number, you can be immersed in water, and I promise you, you'll leave this place happier than you ever have been. Maybe you've done that, but you know you've not been committed to Him as you ought to be. You want to rededicate your life to Him. If we can pray with you, pray for you, let us do that. Maybe you're someone that just says, I don't know what I need to do, but I know I want to go home. There's going to be shepherds standing up here ready to help you and study with you and hug your neck. We're all praying for you. I want to go home. Don't you? Won't you come while we stay and while we sing?